Please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me extend my own personal word of welcome to all who have come tonight. I do pray that you have come looking for a word from God. The Lord never disappoints the people who seek Him. If you sit there tonight with not only open ears, but open hearts and minds, I know that you won't go home disappointed. What we have been praying for all week long is that we would be changed from sitting under the preaching of God's Word. Not just changed for a week of meetings. That's always the great danger. We get ourselves into a flow of meetings and we feel the Lord speaks to us, but too often is the case we forget all about it once the week is over. And what I am praying to God to do is to do a lasting work in all of us, my own heart included, that we will be changed forever. That if there are notions about marriage that's wrong, that God will change that. If there are notions about child-rearing that are wrong, that God will change that. And as been prayed several times tonight, that we will all, as His people, be brought more into the conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, all that matters is what God wants. Not what man says, but what God wants, what this book teaches. We have no right to play with the Word of God. We have no right to adjust the Word of God to our own day. It comes and speaks plainly, directly to His people. And I pray that will be our experience tonight, that you will rejoice, whether the Word comes to you cutting, whether it comes to encourage, whether it comes to comfort. That in some way you will walk out tonight knowing that still small voice of God speaking in your innermost heart. And you will know it's the Lord talking to you. Not just some preacher behind the pulpit, but you will hear the message of God to your own soul. Ephesians chapter 6, commencing reading in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll end our reading there in verse 4 and trust that God will add His own blessing to it tonight for His name's sake. Would you bow your head and your heart with me, please, around the throne of grace? Let's all seek God's face together. Father in heaven, we come afresh to the throne. We pray now in Jesus' name for fresh grace, fresh mercy, fresh power, fresh anointing. We're asking Thee tonight for covenant blessing. Not for a moment do we believe that we've come to a God who is stingy. We don't believe tonight we have to twist Thine arm to get what we need. Thou dost know far better than we the grace that we need for this hour. And our blessed Father, we are coming as Thy children. Thou hast promised us as our covenant God that we will be taught of the Lord. We ask Thee now to honor that promise to us. We pray that Thou wilt give us teachable spirits. Grant that we would not sit in judgment upon the Word of God tonight, but we pray that Thy Word will sit in judgment upon us. We pray that Thou wilt make our paths very plain in life in these matters that so touch the life of the home and the church. We're asking for Holy Ghost liberty. Not an energy from the flesh. Not a fleshly zeal. But spiritual power. To bring the Word of God. And blessed Holy Ghost, we would be careful to ask that Thou wilt bear witness with Thine own Word in the hearts of the people here this evening. Seal this truth, we pray, and bring forth lasting change, that we might be a people that glorify Thee in our homes, in our marriages, in our children's lives, that the world would be able to look upon us and and see something of the reflection of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. And amen. My text this evening is found in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We continue tonight to look at how the Word of God shows the people of God how the Spirit-filled life, back from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, how the Spirit-controlled life is to manifest itself in their conduct. And as we have been noting all along, he begins with the home, the basic unit in society, also the basic unity of the church of Jesus Christ. I said last night in the beginning that it is in the home that true Christianity must begin, and especially between the husband and the wife. If the wife is controlled by the Spirit, she will fulfill that role that God has given her in His infinite and sovereign wisdom, placed in her, and submit herself to her own husband as unto the Lord. If the husband is living a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit, then he will love his wife as Christ loved the church. If not, then there is simply an indication that one or the other, or both of them, is being controlled by the flesh, by the old man, by self. For the Word of God does promise, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts, the desires, the passions of the flesh. Having dealt with the relationship between husbands and wives, Paul has now turned his attention to the relationship between parents and children. I would love to be able to take the time. I only have 7 meetings, and as I said, the number of times I preached upon this subject in my own church was double that, and so I've got to compress and squeeze everything in. I wish I had the time to speak directly to children. I will do that as we go along in the meeting tonight, but from those first 2 verses, it's an amazing thing that here is the Holy Ghost directly addressing children in the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But I've got to combine and try this evening to cover all of this in the last 2 meetings we have together. This portion, this text of God's Word, sums up the responsibility of parents. And I say parents, I realize the text addresses fathers, and it's because he is the head of the home, and he's the one given this great responsibility to see that the rearing of the children is done according to the Word of God. We could sum up that responsibility of mother and father with 2 words: discipline and direction. Discipline and direction. I'll give you a literal rendering of the original text. He says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is what verse 4 is all about. While it may be easy to sum up the teaching of that verse, working out the details and application isn't so easy, especially in the day in which God has called us to live. The whole philosophy of training and disciplining children has undergone a radical change in our generation. And that philosophy has led towards the development of a mentality that says we ought to do away with discipline altogether and overhaul completely the way we should teach and rear our children. It was due to the writings of 2 physicians during the first half of the last century that has dramatically changed how parents rear their children and how educators teach them. Those 2 physicians were an American by the name of Dr. Benjamin Spock and an Italian by the name of Dr. Maria Montessori. Without going into any of the details of their philosophy of rearing and educating children, suffice it to say that they both believe that the child must be given the freedom to express itself to decide for itself, to choose what it wants to learn. The key thing, they said, is to pay attention to the development of the child's personality. Flowing from this same attitude was the notion that they both advocated that children are not to be punished. If, for instance, they throw a temper tantrum in the middle of the floor, crying and kicking and screaming, the parent is instructed to walk away from them and ignore them. Let them have their temper tantrum. If little Johnny lies to his parents, they are told that they must appeal to him and show him that it's wrong, then set a good example, and then reward little Johnny in a positive way. But never, ever, ever should little Johnny be spanked. If you spank him, you are going to be the cause for Johnny to grow up to be a violent individual. Now, I think the question that begs to be asked in all of this is why? Why have the old, tried, and true methods of child rearing and discipline been cast to the wind? Why has it come to a point in our society, and I would say it's probably the same in Ulster as it is in America, why has it come to a point in our societies that parents are scared to death to discipline their children in public for fear of being reported to the authorities? How have we reached that point? Why are children now the ones in control of many homes and telling the parents what to do? I believe there's many reasons, but I would suggest a few primary ones. First, there is no understanding, and I think this is true as well in the church, no understanding or little understanding of the doctrine of God. It all begins with the ignorance of who God is. The God of modern day society is a God of men's imaginations, and He is not the God of this book. He's not the God that has revealed Himself in His own written word. This God is infinitely holy, and this God in the Bible is infinitely just. And yes, it is true that God is love, but the attribute of His love is never at the expense of His holiness and of His justice. The God of the Bible will never, ever wink at sin. This Bible makes it very plain that God is going to punish sin, and that He has done so already many, many times in history. He has punished individuals. He has punished cities. He has punished nations for their sin. So if your understanding of God is that He is just a God of love that never punishes sin, then it's no wonder you never see the need for disciplining children. There's also a complete failure to understand the doctrine of sin. Man is not basically good. He's fundamentally perverted. He's corrupt. He is totally depraved. Absolute spiritual inability. He does not have, no child has, the power within itself to do 1 ounce of spiritual good. But when you fail to see this and believe the child is really good at heart, then that is going to affect your methods or training your children. You will try to appeal to the child morally and think that this will lead him to stop doing what is wrong. But it will never work. The problem that has to be fixed is the heart has to be changed. All of the We are finding this more and more in our own country. For all of the money that has been thrown by the government into programs to try to fix society and the youth of America, it's all gone down the tubes, and the youth has only gotten worse, not any better. For all of the programs, for all of the money, it's gotten worse and not better. There's also a complete misunderstanding and ignorance, I think, of the doctrine of the atonement of Christ. This doctrine teaches us that this holy, righteous, and just God, so much, so pure, so just is He, that He had to punish sin in the person of His own Son in order to get satisfaction of His justice. You see, hell is forever. It's eternal, because man, no matter how long he suffers, will never ever satisfy infinite justice. There will never come a time when this offense of deity has been removed by the suffering of man in hell. It took the eternal Son of God to take upon Him human flesh, and let me say, this was the primary reason in Jesus Christ coming into this world. It was Godward, it wasn't manward. The primary reason was that the offended deity, the justice of God, might be satisfied. We benefit from that. Thank God for that. Bless the Lord, for the purpose in sending God's Son was to save sinners. But that could only be done as God's justice was satisfied, as His wrath against sin was appeased. He had to slay His own Son to do that. He had to punish evil. He had to punish our disobedience. Sin must be punished. Those two ideas will make up our last two nights together. Discipline and instruction. Tonight I want to simply deal with the discipline of the child. The discipline of the child. First and foremost, I want to look in God's Word at His requirement for the discipline of the child. God's requirement for the discipline of the child. If you're taking notes, that'll be good, because you'll need to look up these references a little bit later on, and I hope that you will, just as I trust you have as husbands and wives. You've gone home and you've talked about the word that you've heard, and you've talked to yourselves about your marriage and areas that you need to address in your marriage to make for a happy and holy marriage. And I hope you do the same thing with what you're going to hear tonight, that you will go home as moms and dads and sit down and examine how you rear your children, how you are training them right now in light of what this Bible has to say about how children should be raised in the nurture and admonition, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God's requirement for the discipline of the child. The Scripture makes it clear. We're going to see this, that God has sanctioned the use of discipline, and that He requires that parents use it in the training of the children. God requires discipline. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Proverbs. There are seven verses in Proverbs, seven, in this book of wisdom that deals specifically with this issue of disciplining the child. The first one occurs in Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to read them, just go through them one by one, and as I go through the message this evening, I will comment and make the appropriate application. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. He that loves his son does not spare the rod. Indeed, he chastens him betimes. We'll find out a little bit later what that word betimes actually means. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18. The Holy Ghost says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chasten him while there's hope, i.e., there will come a time when there won't be hope. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness demands the rod. It's bound in the child, in the heart of every child. I found it so. I have 7 children. Foolishness they were born with. Folly is in their heart. The rod of correction, the Holy Ghost says, must be used to deal with the folly. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 13. The Holy Spirit says, withhold not correction from the child. That means discipline or chastening. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. Chapter 29, 6th verse. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Notice the contrast. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but if they are not used, the mother is brought to shame. Finally, chapter 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, in those verses, in God's Bible, God's Word, inspired, infallible, it is clear that God has ordained, and yes, commanded, that parents use correction, chastening, reproof, and the rod to train their children. It doesn't matter what man says about it. It doesn't matter what Dr. Spock or Dr. Montessori said about it. Nor any psychologist or child psychiatrist or sociologist. God has made it clear, as it could be made clear, that parents are to apply these measures in training up their children in the way that they should go. This is not an option for the Christian parent. It's as much a command as it is, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt use the rod. It's all there. As with any other command of Scripture, the believer is to give all diligence and to understand what is actually required in the commandments of God and to obey it with all of his might. The Pharisees, you know, thought that they were okay when it came to the commandment of not hating or loving their neighbor or not committing adultery or not killing because they hadn't actually committed the act. But the Lord came along and revealed, you boys don't understand the commandment. You have not sat down to figure out what's actually being required spiritually in this commandment. So all you've got to do is look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, and you have committed adultery. All you've got to do is hate someone, and you have killed them. And so it is with this commandment. It's required that you and I sit down and figure out how this should work out in the life. Your friends and family, yes, even church family, may not agree with you, and they may not like it if they see you disciplining your child. They may make every effort to get you to back off and to go easy. But if the behavior of the child, and I'll talk about that in a moment, if the behavior of the child has called for discipline, then do not let anyone keep you from carrying that discipline out. Because at the end of the day, we are to obey God and not man. Never must we allow the opinions and reactions of men keep us from yielding our obedience to God's commands, whatever those commands might be. You just obey God. The free church was born with that mentality. It didn't matter if the Church of Ireland spat upon us when we walked the streets in the early days. We didn't care what their opinions were. Why? Because God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Right? I say that same mentality needs to be applied to the area of rearing our children, disciplining in the home. It doesn't matter if all the world stands against you. You must have such a spirit and such a mindset in your soul, though none may join me, yet I will follow. And that, my brothers and sisters, I feel is a spirit that's quickly dying. It's go with the flow. It's go with the crowd. It's go with the world and their philosophy. Withhold not correction from the child. But there is a tendency to do this very thing in direct opposition to God. Do not withhold discipline. Parents hold off because sometimes they're tired. Had a long day at work, and they just don't want to deal with the problem. Or we withhold the correction because we don't want to see little Susie crying. Or because we like to indulge them. We don't want to cause them any grief. But if we're going to really be obedient to the Lord, and I'm being as point blank as I can be right now, I'm standing here as God's messenger and the authority of this book, and I am telling you, if you're going to be obedient to the Lord, then you must discipline your children, lest we be found ourselves living in direct disobedience to God.
I cannot get any plainer than that. And in this biblical mandate for discipline, we will see the various ways in which God requires that we carry out this responsibility. It's summed up in two words: reproof and the rod. Both must be used. Both. It's not either or. It is both and. I don't mean that every sin your child commits, every breaking of the law of the home, demands the rod. Sometimes we as parents want to make a federal case out of every little thing. Do you know the federal case? You follow what I'm saying here? A big to-do about the little least things. I'll say more about that in a moment. But certainly when their behavior is contrary to the way the child should go, then discipline has to be brought in. Train up a child in the way he should go, not in the way he wants to go. Reproof is that discipline that is verbal. In other words, it has to do with the condemnation of the sinful behavior through the use of instruction, rebukes, and reprimands. Tell them that they have done wrong. To be sure, in your reprimand, you tell them why they have done wrong, as their minds can bear it. The other thing that God requires is the use of the rod. The Hebrew word speaks of a staff or a branch. I think my mother knew Hebrew. When I carried out behavior that was improper, that was clearly against the rules, especially in the summertime, my mother would head out the side door of the kitchen. There was a willow tree. Have you ever been beat with a willow branch? It means staff. No interpretation. It's not just a standard about measuring something. It's a staff or a branch. In other words, it might be a stick. Might be a piece of wood. Might be a switch from a tree. But whatever it is to be used. And the obvious intimation from the text, the clear teaching is that it is to be used to cause pain. Oh, child abuse. No. I'm sick to death of watching parents think they're disciplining their little Johnny or their little Susie, and it's a little smack on the hand. And there's no tears flowing from little Johnny and little Susie. They go on about their merry way. I glean from the fact that a rod is to be used that the parents must inflict pain when they use it, or the desired effect won't be achieved. I'm not referring to child abuse. I mean, there is a method of using the rod, and we don't have an option in this, folks. That means every parent here must have some kind of an instrument in their home when rearing their children. Do you have one? Do you understand? That's the application of this text. Some children will require the rod more than others. But a rod must be there of some sort. Isn't that exactly what happens when God chastens us? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyful, but grievous. It means painful. We feel it. It has been designed by God to bring pain to our souls, because it's through that that we learn that behavior is going to be associated with this grief of soul.
And little by little, God teaches us and He weans us away from the wrong behavior. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And we learn by that. Afterwards, what does it say? It yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby.
It is only as it is grievous and painful that the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that there's a change in the conduct. Now, in the second place, there's the requirement. Let's look at the reason for the discipline of the child. These verses in Proverbs also tell us just why these forms of discipline in the Spirit-filled home, are you with me now? That's the big context. Filled with the Spirit, husbands and wives. Husbands will love their wives. Wives will submit to their husbands. And parents will discipline their children in a Spirit-filled home. Those verses we looked at will tell us why it must be administered. What do they say? Why must parents reprove, rebuke their children and use the rod on them? In the first place, because of the awful depravity of the child's heart. Because of the awful depravity of the child's heart. Wouldn't it be nice if children naturally obeyed their parents? If they came out of the womb, as soon as they were able to understand commands, they just said, "Yes, Mommy, yes, Daddy, I'll be happy to do that." Any of you folks raise kids like that? No. Why? Because they are born, not only has the sin of Adam been imputed to them, but that has left them polluted on the inside. That has left them with a corrupt mind. They go forth from the womb speaking lies. They're born liars. Born. David said in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me." But because of that, they have to be told and commanded, because there is obviously a natural bent in their heart that would lead them to disobey. Remember what we said about the command to wives to submit and husbands to love. As Christ loved the church, there would be no need for these commands if it all just came naturally and easily. No, wives have to be told to submit because the natural inclination of their flesh is to go their own way and to lead and to rebel. That's what's natural. And the natural thing for the man to do is to love himself and walk over his wife. That's what's natural. So there's got to be commands for it. The fact of the matter is that the same thing applies to children. The child needs to be commanded because there is an awful depravity in every child's heart that must be countered by God. Now, I'm well aware that many parents don't like to hear their children described in the manner I'm going to describe them in a few moments. There's a great little book, it's still in print, by J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle. I would advise every family here to have it and to read it and to reread it and to reread it. Duties of Parents. He makes a little footnote, and if I can paraphrase it, Ryle said, this is my paraphrase, "I would rather take a beating than sit down and talk with parents about the problems with their children, because they don't want to hear it." That was back in the 1800s in Spurgeon's day. Parents, and I'm one of them, tend to look at their children through rose-colored glasses. And they tend to overlook things in their children's life that must not be overlooked. How innocent little Bobby seems, and how untouched by the world he appears. But, you see, that runs in direct opposition
to the Word of God and what it teaches about children. And if the starting point and how you view your children is wrong, then the methods you adopt to teach them are going to be wrong as well. I do want to be clear about one thing. There is an awful, wicked depravity in the heart of the child. David said, as I quoted, "In sin my mother conceived me." It shows us a very real inherent depravity. Children are depraved. I know that is against the teaching of modern day society because of the influence of apostasy and, yes, evolution. It denies the fact of the depravity of the child's nature. And as a result of this, the biblical methods of training children have been abandoned. They are told that all they need to do is to esteem themselves and assert themselves. And what they do is assert and esteem their own depraved nature. That's what's happening in this land. That's what's happening in my country. Children asserting and esteeming their wicked nature. Hence, they live as they have been taught to live, without God, without Christ, without any reference to the Scriptures. They are naturally rebellious and naturally disobedient. And moreover, that depravity is not alleviated one degree simply because the child has been born into a Christian home. David was born into a godly home, wasn't he? Yet David was born a depraved child. His nature was fallen and depraved when he was born, as much as the nature of the pagan baby in the Philistine home. They were equal in that sense. And the thing we want especially to note in that Psalm of David, as he laments his sin with Bathsheba, he traces it all back to the fact that he was born with a perverse and corrupt nature. You children want to know why you disobey your parents? Why you are disrespectful? Why you talk back? Why you talk down to your parents? It's because you were born with a sinful, evil nature. And the only way you will ever see a change is by having a new heart and a new nature. A holy nature. And you will need Christ to change you, or you will never change. And if you profess to be a Christian, then you are being told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 that you are to prove it by being controlled by the Spirit and obeying your parents and honoring them. Parents, you will know that your child, if they say that I'm saved, Mom and Dad, I'm a Christian, then what you must do is point them, well, if you're a Christian, then I want you to prove it. And the Bible says, if you're going to be Spirit-filled, you're going to honor us. Not only because of the awful depravity of the child's heart, but because this requirement for discipline, because of the apostasy of our day. In this very chapter, Paul is going to speak of Ephesians 6, he's going to speak of the evil day. A day, a time, a season that is characterized especially by, or as the term, the evil day. It speaks of a tremendous falling away, a great apostasy, that day when lawlessness shall abound. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul has an interesting statement there. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Isn't it interesting that in the midst of this long list of vile sins, Paul mentions that that age will be characterized by children being disobedient to parents? In Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me for a moment, in Romans chapter 1, here's again a description of the day of apostasy. When men start serving and worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And for this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet, that's sodomy. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't that amazing? In a list of murderers and sodomites and lesbians and backbiters and haters of God, there comes this description of children who are disobedient to parents. So we find that one of the great marks of apostasy will be seen amongst the children. You'll be able to look at the children of a society and have an indicator that you're in the last days. And I personally believe we're in the last days. We often forget that little truth. As Christians, we feel our children, because they're brought up in our homes and isolated, we think, from the spirit of the age, they won't manifest any influence from the world or great apostasy. And yet God tells us one of the marks of apostasy will be manifested among children. You can have apostasy in the home of a Christian. In the home of a good and godly Christian, you can have apostasy. You can find good people in the church allowing the spirit of rebellion to show itself and to advance in the home, and the mother and the father don't do one blessed thing about it. They let that apostasy go on. So often it's trying to keep peace because you're sick and tired of arguing. I fear that in too many homes, the mother keeps things about the kids back from the dad. Because if he heard that so-and-so was doing this and so-and-so went here, he would blow his top. And she doesn't want that to happen, so she just keeps things hidden. And all the while, that spirit of rebellion is deepening. Letting the child go where it wants to go, do what it wants to do, hang out with who the child wants to hang out with. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I would never, ever, ever drop my teenage girl or boy off to a mall to hang around with the friends. I would never do that. To me, that is insanity. And I hope I don't offend any of you here, but that to me is insanity. You are asking for trouble.
you are assuming the child is basically good, and I know the fact of the matter is they are basically evil. And they, even if they are saved, they've got an old man within them. I know because I was there and I did that. I wish I had the time to give you a word of my own testimony. That had such a major influence upon my life. But you know what happens? If the parent says no, the kid raises a ruckus, gets all mad and pouts, and the parent doesn't want to have to live with that and their child being angry with them, and so they give in. And it's disobeying the Word of God. You know, there's... Well, I won't go there. Parents, I think they ought not be surprised at how some parents, at how their kids have turned out. Don't be shocked. What do you expect? You didn't discipline. You didn't train them up in the way they should go. You constantly gave in and gave in and gave in just to keep peace in the home. And you forgot there was this apostasy all about them that was pulling them down and down and down. And you must make every effort to keep the truth and the gospel and Christ before them. We're living in a rebellious generation, and as much as our children are influenced by the world, they are difficult to handle. And let me tell you, one of the big influences in Christian homes, whether it's in Ulster or whether it's in the United States or in Canada or anywhere else in the world, is that television. They're being taught how to dress or not dress. I am embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to walk the street to see how young teenage girls are dressing. It is vile. You know what I mean, the hipster? The hipster jeans, pants? It's filthy. It's filthy. It's wicked. It is sin for parents to allow their children to go out in public dressed like that. In the house, for that matter. And yet, why is it? Why is it that you will find Christian parents who just ignore it? I am baffled, I have to say. I don't understand. I am speechless now. Kids imbibe a spirit of rebellion, and they imbibe that spirit from some of the seemingly innocent programs and books that they imbibe, this spirit of self-assertiveness. It's being taught today as a virtue. There was an innocuous, I thought innocuous program when I was being raised called My Three Sons. It was about a father, his wife was dead, he raised his three boys. And I thought that was a good, nice, wholesome program till, I don't know, maybe 8 years ago, I was in my wife's grandmother's home in Florida, and she had the television on. It was this family channel, and My Three Sons was going on, and one of the boys was angry with the father, and he went in a huff and shut the bathroom door and locked it. And his dad came along so gently and said, "Rob, open up, let me in." "No, go away." That was the context. Kids are taught by that. That's okay. If I had been there, the door would have come down, I'll tell you. I am not laughing. That door would have come down. You're not going to lock me out of my own house. I don't play around with this stuff, folks. Your kids must know that you mean what you say you mean, and you are not just playing around. Why is it so prevalent in our day? Why are there so many ministries parachurch ministries, trying to deal with the problems that arise with the children. Because we are living in a day of unparalleled apostasy from the Word of God. Lawlessness is rampant, and things which were once or more or less taken for granted are now being openly questioned and ridiculed and dismissed outright, even by professing Christians. You're old-fashioned. You're not in touch. Society in which we are living is engaged in a complete and total breakdown. But this problem of lawlessness and lack of discipline wasn't a problem 50 years ago, 75 years ago, as it was today. Why? I don't mean you didn't have rebellion in kids. You've always had that. But anyone that looks out in society and thinks it's not, nothing really has changed, it's still the same old thing, I say they are blind and they're not living on planet Earth. Why is that so? Because whether it was in America or whether it was here in Northern Ireland, our lands were still feeling the effects of the great awakenings and the great revivals of the 18th and 19th centuries. That's why. But as the country has become more and more godless, as the church has become more and more worldly, it has resulted in unrighteousness, and it starts at home. This is an evil day, and there is a spirit of rebellion abroad like no other. Therefore, this command from God is extremely necessary in our day. There is foolishness in the child's heart. I'm not just talking about 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kid. I'm talking about the 13, the 14, the 15, the 16-year-old. There is foolishness in their heart. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Note that says foolishness, not childishness. The child must be punished not for being a child, but for being a wicked child. You see, this word foolishness in the Old Testament speaks of that tendency in the heart toward evil, the tendency to form bad habits and to go down the wrong path. That's how that word is used in the Old Testament scriptures. And it is bound in the child's heart. It is held there firmly in place in his fallen and depraved nature. Just put it down. Look at your kids when you go home tonight and realize foolishness is bound in their hearts. Not one of them is exempt. But God has given to parents the instrument of divine appointment that is to be used. And if it's used rightly, the promise here is that it will drive foolishness far from them. The rod of correction will drive foolishness far from them. And if the rod of correction is not used, the foolishness, the folly, that going down in the wicked folly of the evil path will stay with them. The rod will do, you know, what all the talking and reasoning can't do. If it's used properly, it will act as a restraint upon stirring the old flesh. The rod and reproof give wisdom. They teach the child to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. You see, what I'm saying is that this chastening, this discipline, this correction, they are to be used to teach the child that it has sinned. You teach the child to the chasten. What you've done is sin, and that sin must be punished. And if you don't correct him, and if you don't use the rod, then that child will begin to imagine that he hasn't done anything wrong. Or that he can go ahead and do what he wants and get away with it. And they will grow up thinking, brothers and sisters, that they can go ahead and live life like they want to, and God's just going to one day wink at them and let them into heaven, because after all their life, mom and dad let things go by. So why won't God do the same thing? Where do you think they get their impressions of God? Of authority? The child will begin, if this is not used, begin to make light of sin. But when you discipline them, then you teach them that sin is going to be punished. You teach them to fear the effects of sinning against God. And this is God's way of teaching the child. Oh, it's said, and I've heard people say it, you're being cruel to the child. You're being too harsh and too severe, and you're going to scar that child for life. But the Holy Ghost said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That's what the Holy Ghost says. God is infinitely wiser than all the so-called child psychologists and educators and doctors. Let God be true. This is God's way in dealing with us. What do you think would happen? I think you know what would happen. If God did not chasten you, if he did not use his rod upon you, the apostle, does he not say in Hebrews 13 that that's one of the marks of being a child of God, and you're not a bastard because you are chastened? It's proof that you're one of his. What would happen if we didn't get chastened? We would be a wicked bunch of people. And I hasten to say that because there is foolishness in the heart of the child, I emphasize child now, the need is to chasten him betimes. The word betimes does not mean again and again. Certainly every child needs the rod, and some, as I said, need it more than others. But it means literally to chasten early. To start correcting the child while they're still very young. Charles Bridges, one of the well-known commentators of the 1800s on the book of Proverbs, he said, every vice commences in the nursery. And the great secret of child rearing is to establish authority in the dawn of life. Early on. You know, you can easily bend an oak twig, but you can't bend an oak branch. And to begin chastening when the habit of disobedience has already been formed, when the child has been the master early in life, is to do that which is well nigh impossible. God says, chasten the son while there is hope. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you take some... You have 2x4s over here, 2x4s. I'm not saying you take a 2x4. I know there are parents who have abused their children. But you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because there are parents who abuse their children in discipline does not mean you stop it altogether. To do so, I'll say it again, is going against the Scripture. I am saying on the authority of this book that when you see the child begin to assert its will and demand its way, then it's time to teach that child through chastening. I have found, like I said, I've got 7 children. The oldest is 22, I think. The youngest is 4. When they're about 6 months old and they begin to crawl, they begin to assert their will. They begin to reach for that object on the end table that is breakable. Ignorance to them, and no, you take the hand and nice gentle slap. At 6 months of age, have you not watched them look right at you and reach for it again? A third time, you reach again. Already at 6 months, asserting their will, wanting their way. early in life you began to train. I've got to go on in the third and final place to deal with, well, not third, I've got two more, but I'll get through them. The rules for disciplining the child. First is control, obviously, control. We have to be in control of ourselves, of our own emotions, before we can exercise true and helpful discipline. Remember, this is in the context of Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Holy Ghost. The man who is not filled with the Spirit has no self-control, and he reacts with violence. He is easily irritated and can quickly go into a rage. But Christians are to be controlled. And if you are filled with the Spirit, then you will be under His control. So when we discipline our children, we must first have control of ourselves. But if you try to discipline your child when you have lost your temper and you are angry, you are not going to be in control when you spank. How can you tell your child that he or she needs to be disciplined when you are obviously not under control yourself? I'm not referring to being angry at the child's disobedience and sin. We do well to be angry at that. Be angry and sin not, Paul says. But the parent's anger must not be of the unrighteous type. You don't want to use the rod against or in your child's life when you yourself are out of control. You must never spank your child when you are in a blind rage because of what they've done. That's when you become engaged in child abuse. And you bloody their face and you break their bones because you are not in control. You're mad, you're angry. And that is not the time to discipline. You must cool down first. You must be under that control. You must be able to look at the situation objectively and with a cool head and not with a hot head. It is right there in that situation that you cannot judge rightly. If your head is hot and with anger, you're not going to judge rightly what kind of discipline ought to be used and how it should be administered. And you know what happens when you do that? When you beat your child in anger, resentment. You provoke him to anger, to come back to our text. Consistency. Control. Consistency. The second principle really rises out of the first. If a parent is going to administer discipline that's going to train the child rightly, then he must never be fickle in his discipline. He must not dispense the discipline in any old whim, but he must be consistent. In other words, parents, what I am saying is this: if you chastened your child for lying to you yesterday, you better be dead on sure you do it today. Few things are more likely to bring frustration and resentment to your children when they don't have a clue as to what to expect because you are disciplining according to your moods and your actions that they can never predict. When the child has a parent who is inconsistent with the discipline and whose mind and response to situations is always changing and never certain, that child will find life in the home impossible. And don't be surprised when they want to be out of your presence as much as they can. They can't figure it out. When a parent, for instance, because the parent happens to be in a good mood, allows the child to get away with almost anything, and then the next day, because the child, the parent is in a foul mood, flies off the handle at the least little thing, then you can be certain that that parent is laying the groundwork for exasperation and resentment in the child. There must be consistency in the discipline, and that consistency must begin in the conduct of the parents. Otherwise, whatever you try to do is going to fall, by and large, on deaf ears. Thirdly, it must be calculated.
I mean, if you're going to keep from provoking your child to wrath and using this rod in reproof, then you must calculate and determine the punishment that is to fit the crime. In other words, you must not be too severe, and you must not be too soft. The tendency in our day, in the Church of Jesus Christ, is to be too soft. This is a very real danger that confronts parents in this day. They see the lawlessness all about them, and that grieves them deeply. But in their reaction to that lawlessness, they can easily overreact and go to an extreme and become too severe in the discipline. I'm saying simply that the punishment must fit the crime. You don't give the maximum punishment for all offenses. You don't beat the child for everything they do wrong. Sometimes it's just a look. And they know exactly what you mean by the look. They know that you're not playing, and their behavior right then and there had better change. And they'd better shut their mouth. Or the step upgrade in discipline comes next. How would you feel if you were sentenced to 5 years in prison for doing 10 miles over the speed limit? How'd you feel about that? That's outrageous! You'd be so bitter against the police and the government that you would lose all respect for them. And when the child is disciplined too severely, then it feels the injustice has been done, and as a breeding ground for resentment and bitterness. And you need not wonder why you don't have much of a relationship with your children. Nothing, I think, will so provoke children to wrath more than ill-balanced chastisement. In other words, there must be a reason why you are chastening the child, a reason. The Word of God shows us that before discipline, before punishment is exacted, there must be evidence. You just don't pour out your judgment for no reason. So parents, make sure that you know the whole story before you discipline. And if you have gone ahead and disciplined before finding out the whole story, and you find out the whole story later that you disciplined for no reason whatsoever, you better be dead on sure. You go back to that child and say, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. I didn't know the whole truth." The rewards for disciplining the child. The rewards. The Scripture makes it clear that the parents' attempts to train their children with reproof and the rod are not in vain. I will tell you, it is not easy. It does hurt when you see the old sin nature in your children. And it does hurt when you have to chasten them and bring them to tears. Grief and sorrow and heartache. But chastening and discipline have their rewards. You will be rewarded in this life. Proverbs 29:17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul, rest." In other words, he won't give you deep and constant trouble. And I think there's many Christian homes where the kids are giving constant unrest and constant trouble. And you know, it's almost as if the parents try to pay them off to keep that rest and do anything they want to. You know, as long as you come to church with me on Sunday, you can run out the rest 6 days of the week and go where you want to go, just so that I have you in church on Sunday. After all, little Johnny could be doing something worse, couldn't he? And let them do what they want. 6 days of the week, as long as they can come with you to church on Sunday.
Because you want rest and you want peace in your home. But my Bible teaches me, these texts have shown us tonight, that that's where rest comes from and that's where peace in the home comes from. Delight. A delightful home. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It's embarrassing to the mother. She's the one peculiarly affected by the ill behavior of a child that's grown up. But if you discipline the child, he will bring you delight and not shame. There are tremendous blessings to parents who will take God at His word and be diligent in chastening their children. My oldest son, who's I told you about the other night, has been struck with romance. He's a young man now, about 6'2", 190 pounds. He was about 10 years old. We were still living in Orlando. And he was doing something, pestering his two older siblings, Rachel and Rhiannon, outside on a swing set, being very mean to them. I saw it and I said, "David, end it now." He stopped. And I was walking into the back door of the house and something inside just made me stick your head out the door and look at him right now. And I did that, and as I did that, I watched him make a face at me. "David, get in here. Get in your room." That piece of wood came out, and I applied it, and he cried. What was different this time, he kept on crying. And kept on crying. And kept on crying. This was not like David. "What's wrong?" Stayed in the room. "What's wrong, David?" He wouldn't speak. Just the tears flowing freely. "What's wrong? Tell me." After about 10 minutes, he said through a broken voice, "Daddy, I try, but I never seem to change." I thought to myself, that's the feeling of many a child of God, feeling their failure and their sin. "Lord, I try, but I never seem to change." The Lord was at work in his heart. It was about 5 years later. I had to discipline him again. This was verbal this time. Oh, I would use the rod on a 15-year-old kid with no problem if I had to. But it was verbal. I said to him, in this reproof session, "David, you've got time for your computer, you've got time for your gun, you've got time for your games, but you never have the same time to read your Bible and pray." He's 15 years old. He said to me about 6 months ago, he said, "Dad, you didn't know it, but that day the Lord changed my heart. What you said was true. And from that day since, every day I've been reading my Bible and praying." It works. It works. There are rewards in this life. A happy, peaceful, delightful home. I don't mean that there won't be problems. I've got that piece of wood on top of the fridge whenever it's needed. But oh, it makes for order. You know, folks, you just talk to you heart to heart. I'm very happy to have a large family. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I've come over here and they thought I was Roman Catholic because I had so many kids. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I believe that there are many Christian parents who don't want more kids because they've got so much trouble with the two or three kids they have. And you know why they've got so much trouble? They won't discipline. They won't keep a tight-running ship. You will be rewarded in the life to come. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, we're not to imagine for a moment that actually beating the child somehow saves the child, saves his soul. It's an instrument that God uses to bring that child, to make the child aware that he's a sinner, that he disobeys. And that's got to happen before the child will ever want to call upon the Lord and want a Savior. God has ordained the rod and reproof as an instrument through which that child will be turned from destruction to Christ. And you must use all possible means. Chasten my son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now that verse has been interpreted to mean that you must not let the tears of your children, because you know they're going to cry and sob, hold you back from paddling them. That's not what the verse is teaching. While that's true, and you must not let, because your child's going to cry and you don't want to see him cry, therefore don't paddle him. That's all true. But what this verse actually says, that phrase for his crying literally leads to his destruction. In other words, don't spare chastening your child to his destruction. If you do spare the discipline, then you're aiding in the destruction of your own child that you profess to love so much. Will it not be worth all the heartache and the grief and the labor that went into disciplining our children when we see them put in with the sheep on Christ's right hand on the day of judgment? Isn't that the greatest reward? You remember Eli? Eli, who let his two boys do what they wanted to do. He didn't use the rod on them. They grew up rebellious and vile and reprobate. Eli himself, for all of his faults, was one of God's children. He'll be in heaven one day, but on judgment day, Eli is going to see God call upon the angels to bind his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. But it will be worth every tear that's fallen, every rebuke that's given, every stroke that's made them, to see that they're sinners and that they have rebellious hearts and they need Christ. To see them at the right hand of the Lord. That's worth it all. That's the discipline. Tomorrow night, finally, the instruction. And I'm going to talk about with you, I'm going to preach about one thing that's fallen into disarray in the Church of Jesus Christ. The family altar.
Will you come back? And will you bring somebody with you? God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake.